John, while you're finding your place, Brother Dave and Gina don't have a meeting this weekend. And when they don't have a meeting, they don't have a love offering. And so I think we ought to give them at least a gift out of our mission surplus tonight. That'd be all right, church. And we'll do that as the service is over. We'll take that out of the service at the close of the service tonight, out of the general, the missions fund surplus, and make sure to at least have a little something for to help them with gas or something along the way as they're on furlough this time. Brother Dave, we still got to work out a date for you to come by and nail it down. Brother Woodward, as you can figure, Brother Woodward, he has a good time, and no matter where he is, he and Brother Garris were very close. The Garrises have spent Thanksgiving with Brother Dan and his family for the last, 8 years, 9 years. They would come in on Tuesday of Thanksgiving week and just be there all through the holiday, and then preach on the Sunday following Thanksgiving, and then the Monday and Tuesday following that, and stay in their house with them. So they were very, very close. So Brother Woodward was, I was so glad he was asked to speak at it, and he, a lot of his memories, and of course he was humorous and brought up all kind of funny stories, you know, and some of them were related to the God Save Americas that we had here with their church, you know, when we did that together. And Brother Garris was here when it snowed so bad, and Brother Woodward was taking him to the motel room. He said, "Brother Garris, you ever done donuts?" And Brother Garris said, "Donuts?" Of course, being raised down south, you know, you didn't have enough snow to do donuts in, you know. So out here in our parking lot, I think, Brother Woodward took him, and I forget what vehicle they were in, and they did these great big donuts out here. And Brother Garris was just hanging on, you know. Brother Woodward was making these great big circles, and they got done. They stopped, and he said, "What'd you think about that, Doc?" He looked out the window, and of course you could see him cutting the snow there. And he said, "Them ain't donuts, them is big apples." And so that's what they called them the rest of the time, referred to them as, "Brother Garris, you done any big apples lately?" Not donuts, but big apples. And Brother Woodward borrowed, somebody had given him to, or let him use, remember those, about 96, 97, 98, Chevrolet made that Impala Super Sport, had that Corvette engine in them. Oh, man, you talk about covet. Had a Corvette engine in those Impala Super Sports. Wasn't it 3 years, Brother Payne? Is that what they've made those 3 years? And Brother Woodward borrowed one or was given one to use or something, and he brought Brother Garris from Dwight to here, and the speedometer was pegged all the way over, and Brother Garris was just hanging on like that, you know, Brother Woodward said, Brother Garris, you okay? He said, "Brother Dan, the people who drive this fast are going to get tickets. Please slow down." And so Brother Woodward started slowing down. By the time he hit the speed limit, here was a county sheriff parked there on the side of the road with his radar gun pointed. Brother Dan sailed on through at 55 miles an hour. And Brother Garris said, "Brother Dan, God told me there's a policeman up there." Amen. How many would like to have Brother Garris riding with you? Amen. Amen. All right. But I'm glad they had a great service. They're having a memorial service. I was going to go. We were going to land at 2:30. Excuse me, land at 5 till 1 Friday afternoon and get the car and drive. They first announced the service at 11 a.m. Saturday, which was doable. But when they moved it to 4 p.m., you know, getting in at 4 or 5 o'clock Sunday morning was just not possible. I hate that because he's right. Now, you start adding them up. And I'm not talking about evangelicals. I'm talking about independent Baptist men, the older generation. I'm talking about the Tom Malones, Lee Robertsons. They're not traveling to preach anymore. They're living, but they're not traveling to speak anywhere. You got Joe Boyd, who's just about not traveling either. You got Jim Vineyard. And I don't know. Somebody give me another name, maybe. I don't know. You know. But are you talking about I'm talking about the old men. I'm talking about the 70, 75, and 80. And I may have been overlooking somebody, but there's not a whole bunch of them left. And he was one. He was a unique man of God. He was a holy man of God, Brother Garris was. Unique man. I'm glad we got to have him here. Amen. Got to know him. He was a blessing to us. Let's stand, please. John 17, first three verses of this chapter. Please read verse 2 with me. John 17 says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Dear Father, bless our hearts tonight with the preaching of Your Word. I pray that You'll open our hearts to it, dear Lord. God, the hour is urgent, and I hope You'll open our eyes to see that tonight. Oh, dear Lord, if ever there was a day when Christians ought to do, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, walk in the day and not in the night. We are people of the day. We have our eyes open. We see. We should be able to see things clearly. We're not of the night. We're not blind. Oh, God, please help us to see the urgency of the hour and the dangers here in America that we are facing. God, is always, sometimes it's not pleasant to talk about this, but oh, how necessary that we be reminded of it. And God, help us, I pray. Do something in our hearts tonight. Bless the ladies as they sing and the message to follow. God, we'll give You all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Speak tonight on the subject, what I remember from 9/11. I did not do this, of course, last Sunday, obviously, but and really didn't plan on it until Monday in the motel room as I was preparing Joyce and I to go to the service, and so had Fox News on and saw, and even waiting in the airport throughout the day and saw the towers and saw the pictures again. It just, boy, it just reminded me of that horrible day. The urgency of the hour, folks. I'm afraid a lot of people have their head in the sand. We don't want to hear bad news. Just look, as long as the stock market is okay and the interest rates are fine and my investments are paying dividends, don't tell me anything bad. That's foolish. That's foolishness. That's Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. I'm not a pessimist, but the hour is dark. If you don't see that, your head's in the sand tonight. You need to lift it up and look around a little bit. We're not of the night. We are not. I almost used that passage of Scripture. We are not of the night, Paul said. We don't walk around with blinders on. We got a book that reveals what the end times are going to be like to us. And I want to speak to you tonight on what I remember from 9/11. So let's go to prayer. Dear Father, bless us tonight with your grace. Thank you for the lady's song and the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for that marvelous grace. We sang Amazing Grace to start the service. How wonderful. Now help me, dear Lord, please speak to our hearts tonight. May the urgency of the hour grip us, dear Father. And may I be led of your Spirit and controlled by Him. Oh, I pray again for that liberty to be in this auditorium. May the Spirit of God surround this property and make us free, dear Father, to preach and listen and think about the Word of God and to fellowship together during this message around this good book. And may your Spirit have freedom to work. God, help America. Bless our nation. And bless your people in this country is my prayer in Christ's name. And amen. John 17 contains the very tender, heartfelt prayer of Jesus Christ as it was prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was approaching, of course, his crucifixion. You get to John chapter 17. If you like to mark your Bible, you could write in the space above it there, holy ground. Because it really is. It is holy ground, this chapter. It is a real blessing that God allowed this to be penned down by the Apostle John and then preserved for us these many years. And we can read this passage and catch a glimpse into the prayer life of Jesus Christ. You know, many times you read in the Gospels where He went apart into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Or He went somewhere all by Himself and prayed for a while. But I don't know that we're ever really the curtain is ever opened and pulled back and we're allowed to look in and see the prayer life of Christ like we are here in John chapter 17. I want you to notice the posture of the Lord. Look what He said. Look what it says here in verse 1. We don't know if He's standing. We don't know if He's kneeling. The Bible doesn't say. But I want you to see what it says. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. I like that. That touches my heart. Do you ever pray like that? See, here, you know, here's what we've prescribed, you know. And I'm not against that. And I think a bowed head, obviously, is in reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God Almighty, is not wrong. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus lifted up His eyes. I've prayed like that many, many. Well, why not? That's where He is. That's where God is. That's where He lives. That's where He abides. That's where He resides. The psalmist wrote the words, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. And Jesus began these words. He lifted up His eyes like this and looked up to heaven, if you will. And that's a fine way to pray. I like to walk and pray. I did this morning. I don't get to every morning, but I like to walk and pray. Many times, I wonder sometimes, it's probably a good thing we don't have a whole slew of neighbors out there. I wonder what they think sometimes. I do that several times, walking down the road. Lift up my... That's where He is. That's where He resides. That's who I'm talking to. I'm not talking to the pavement. I'm not just having words. I'm talking to somebody. Amen? And God the Father. And that's what Jesus did. And then I want you to notice the first word that came out of His heart and His lips there. The first word in this prayer, Father. This is a son speaking to his daddy. This is a son speaking to his dad. This is the Spirit of Christ that Romans 8 tells us. You and I who are saved, we have this very same Spirit. And this Spirit leads us to pray, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, Daddy. Don't you love that, men? You have a little girl at the house? You come home from being gone. They come running out to greet you and maybe the little girl or one of the little boys, Daddy, Dad. I like that word. That kids get a little bit older and it's, hey, Dad. You know, that's fine. That's not, nothing wrong with that. I'm glad for that. And I would never tolerate the old man, that's for sure. Amen. Hey, old man, I wouldn't tolerate that. But I don't mind Dad. But I tell you what I like. I like it for those little children. Daddy. Daddy. I like that. That's a term of endearment, isn't it? And that's what Jesus said here, too. He said, Daddy. He said, Father. And because we're saved in the Spirit of Christ, lives in us. The same Spirit that lived in Christ lives in us. We have that relationship. What a precious relationship is ours with God. The same as Jesus has with His Father. Jesus wasn't satisfied just for it to be God and then Him and then us below. No, Jesus wants to pull you and me up with Him into the same relationship that He had with His Father. Come up here and let me pull you up into the same relationship. And you talk to my dad like I talk to my dad. Daddy, Papa, Father. That's precious. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to look at verse 2 and 3. He says, "All thou hast given, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." That came from the lips of Christ. The only true God. Folks, there's not but one. Now, if there's one, there can't be two. That little word "only" in there, that solidifies this. It nails it down. It doesn't say the true God. It says the only true God. That means there is none other. There are many who will pose as God. There are many who will be lifted up as God. There will be many who will be exalted as God. There will be many who will be worshipped as God. But there is only one true God, only one, not one and a half, two and a half, three, only one true God. Who is this true God? The one to whom Jesus is praying. The one Jesus called Father. The one who had a Son that He sent to the earth. That's what He said, verse 3. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And that Son's name is Jesus. Jehovah is the true God, the only true God. And Jesus is the true Son of God, the only one Son of God. And then I want you to look at verse number 14. He said in verse 14, He said, "I have given them Thy Word." Well, folks, it stands to reason, doesn't it? If God is the only true God and He gave us His words, there can only be one true book. There can't be two Bibles. God's Word can't be found in the Bible and in the Quran. It'll say the same thing. There can't be two books. There's only one. If God, if the only true God, who sent His only true Son, Jesus, to this earth, gave us His words, there's only one true book. You got it in your lap tonight. You got it in your hands. It's the Holy Bible. Specifically, the 1611 Authorized Version of the King James to English-speaking people. Now, not two or three, but one. Now, ladies and gentlemen, teenagers and boys and girls, our faith, our belief, our body of belief, our doctrine, our everything is centered in the fact that there's one true God whose name is Jehovah. There's one true Son whose name is Jesus. And there's one true book, and it's called the Bible. Now, our everything is centered in that. And I repeat, if there is only one God, that means all others are imitators. All others are plastic. All others are not real. Jeremiah joined this verse in chapter 10, verse 10. He said, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King." Paul joined in to harmonize in 1 Corinthians 8 and 4. "We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one." And then John chimed in with his refrain in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. "This is the true God and eternal life." Let me say unapologetically tonight, friend, one more time. There is one true God. His name is Jehovah. There is one true Son. His name is Jesus Christ. And He has one true book, and that is the Bible, and there is none other. All others are imitators, impersonators, false, and plastic. And you can go to the bank with that, friend. In fact, you can go into eternity with that belief. This is it right here. This is it. There's one true God. One true God. Now, President George W. Bush, he marked last Monday's fifth anniversary of the terrorist attacks with the words, "We will never forget." That's what he said. At some point, I know he went to all three memorials, I think. I think he was in New York City. I think he was in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, and I think he went to the Pentagon. I've had the privilege to be at all three of those places myself. Maybe some of you have. If you get that privilege, you ought to go. If you're anywhere close to Shanksville, Pennsylvania, is it I-80 goes through there? Brother Nemeth, what goes through there? Is it I-70 or I-80? The turnpike, the Pennsylvania turnpike goes through, and you're not but maybe 10, 20 minutes from the Pennsylvania turnpike if you get off at that exit, and you can go by and see that memorial there in Shanksville and where that plane, United 93, crashed. I think it'd be good to take your kids there if you ever had that opportunity. That was a critical day in our nation's history. Now, hopefully, prayerfully, we won't forget. I know this one. I don't believe anybody in this room will ever forget where you were on Tuesday, September the 11th, 2001. I think that's etched in your mind, even more so than your birth. Well, that's a crazy statement because you weren't there when you were there when you were born, but not a whole lot going. Anyway, let me think of another way to put this. Amen. I'm not sure what to say there. Just etched in your mind. Etched in your mind. Everybody could tell a story. Everybody could tell their story tonight if we had time. We don't have time for this many people to tell their story, where you were, how you heard it, how you felt, your emotions, all that went through everything in your heart and mind when you saw that or heard that. I was here at the office just getting started with the school day. Brother Scott Williams called me on the truck. And at that time, Scott, both of them had been hit. By the time you called me, I think you didn't call me after the first tower. I think you called me after both of them had been hit. I'm almost sure. And he said the towers in New York City have been hit by terrorists, by planes. I said, Brother, we didn't talk very long, just for a few seconds there. And Scott, I put the phone down. And I called Joyce. I said, honey, I said, hook the antenna up to the television to get a VCR tape. The Twin Towers in New York City, World Trade Center, has been hit by terrorist airplanes. And I remember her gasp. And I said, put the tape in there. I want to see it sometime today. And just leave it on. Leave it on slow play and tape it all day long. Get everything the news is saying. And I went over to the office, and the secretary's office, and got a radio and brought it to my office and tried to think and concentrate on the task of the paperwork in front of me as the radio was playing and the radio was talking there, and I was halfway doing the work and halfway listening. And I remember when they came in the bulletins and the little bulletins that came, and I don't remember the exact order of events. Maybe you would know better than I the order of things. And then I think the first thing was sometime later they came on and said the White House and the Pentagon are on fire. That was their original thing. They thought I don't know where the smoke came from around the White House. But Brother Mike, you were here then. Remember, I walked down to your office and there was somebody else in your office. When I heard the White House and the Pentagon had been hit, I pushed my chair back from my desk before I walked to his office. And I just pushed my chair back and got down on my knees and said, oh, dear God. I don't know what else to say. Help us. Bless us. God protect us. I know we were talking. They had a little special emphasis on that subject at the conference on Monday night to remember, commemorate the anniversary. And Brother Gomez and Brother Sharp were over in South Africa. And he talked about the horrible feeling of being on another continent when your country's been attacked. And they felt so hopeless. They felt so helpless. What are you going to do in South Africa? And Brother Sharp got on the phone and called Mary Joyce and said, Mary Joyce, both the kids were at Providence in those days, William and Becky. And he said, I want you to call Providence and talk to William. I want you to tell William to get his sister, get what little things that they need, and want you to get them down to St. Louis as quick as they can, get them home as quick as they can. That's the natural reaction of a father, pull his kids in and protect them. That's natural. I walked down the hallway here, Brother Mike, and I said, fella, I forget who was with you. I said, fellas, they just came on the radio and said the White House and the Pentagon have been hit by terrorist planes. Our country's under attack. I couldn't believe it. And then to continue to hear the attacks, and then the plane went down, United 93, and then the awful reality of those towers collapsing. I'll never forget that. And I went home for lunch and tried to listen, and of course it was commercial free. No commercial. No, I don't know how many hours they ran news thing with no commercials. None. And watched it, would take a minute and watching and listening to those newscasters as those towers collapsed, they didn't know what to say either. We've forgotten. God help us never to forget. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Islamic terrorists attacked our country. that morning. They attacked strategic buildings were hit. And they attacked symbols of financial power and financial freedom. But I'm here to tell you, friend, it was more than that. It was more than an attack on America's economy and its financial symbolism and all of this. It was an attack on the people who by and large believe in the one true God, in His one true Son, Jesus, and in His one true book, the Holy Bible. That's who it was an attack on. Their book tells them to kill us. Their book calls us infidels because we don't believe in their God, who is a false god. Their faith is propagated by attempting to convert people to Islam, and then if you don't convert to Islam, we'll just kill you. Because our goal is total world domination. We're going to rule the world. And Islamic rule is going to be what we're going to have. And please forgive me, friend, if I find a kindred spirit with the person who wrote this some weeks ago or some time ago, something about in Atlanta, and they wrote this, quote, "Are we fighting a war on terror or aren't we? Was it or was it not started by Islamic people who brought it to our shores on September 11th, 2001? Were people from all over the world, mostly Americans, not brutally murdered that day in downtown Manhattan across the Potomac from our nation's capital and in a field in Pennsylvania? Did nearly 3,000 men, women, and children die a horrible burning or crushing death that day, or didn't they? And I'm supposed to care that a copy of the Koran was desecrated when an overworked American soldier kicked it or it got wet? Well, I don't. I don't care at all. And I say amen to that. I'll start caring when Osama bin Laden turns himself in and repents for incinerating all those innocent people on 9/11. I'll care about the Koran when the fanatics in the Middle East start caring about the Holy Bible, the mere possession of which is a crime in Saudi Arabia. It's not a crime in this country to have a copy of the Koran, but it's a crime in their countries to have a copy of that book right there. A crime. I'll care when the cowardly so-called insurgents in Iraq come out and fight like men instead of disrespecting their own religion by hiding in mosques and behind innocent children. I'll care when the mindless zealots who blow themselves up in search of nirvana care about the innocent children within range of their suicide bombs. I'll care when the American media stops pretending that the terrorists' First Amendment liberties are somehow derived from international law instead of the United States Constitution's Bill of Rights. Amen. In the meantime, when I hear a story about a brave Marine roughing up an Iraqi terrorist to obtain information, understand this, I don't care. When I see a wounded terrorist get shot in the head when he is told not to move because he might be booby-trapped, you can take it to the bank. I don't care. Amen. I like this. When I hear that a prisoner who was issued a Quran and a prayer mat and fed special food that is paid for by my tax dollars is complaining that his holy book is being mishandled, you can absolutely believe in your heart of hearts that I don't care. Amen. That's my sentiments exactly. I like that. I appreciate that. I think every flag-loving, blood-running American patriot would feel that way, friend, about this thing that was brought to our shores as people went about their work days 5 years ago, September the 11th, 2001. We're in a war, folks. We're in a war, not declared on America's economy. We're in a war not declared on our financial institutions. We're on a war that was declared on God. His Son Jesus, His book, the Bible. I will not forget that, and you better not forget it either. We better remember that's what this thing is all about. That's what it's all about. What I remember is that. I remember that war was declared on our God. The only true God. I want to say three or four things tonight. First of all, I want to say that I am thankful I know the only true God. I'm thankful for that. I like what Jesus said here in verse number 3, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Now wait a minute. We don't just know that there is a God, like we know that there is a planet called Neptune or a solar system and the Milky Way, and like we know there's a continent called Africa or Australia. But we don't know God in a generic mental assent type thing. We know Him in a relationship that is personal, and that resulted in you and me receiving eternal life from Him. I don't just know that there is a God. I know Him as my own Father. And I thank Him. I thank Him for that. I'm thankful for that. Through I know him through his son, Jesus Christ, that way. And people, I say, we have much to be thankful for being born in a country where God, Jesus, and the Bible are common beliefs. Or at least have been. At least have been. What if you and I had been born in Yemen? What if you'd been born in Saudi Arabia? What if you'd been born in Iran? What if you'd been born in Iraq? What if Daddy put a turban on your head when you were 3 years of age and took you to the mosque to kneel down on the prayer mat and pray? What if Daddy had done that when you were 3 years of age? I have videos, DVDs in the office back there sent from Brother Vineyard from the Gaza Strip where the Palestinians trained the little bitty 3, 4. Did we show that in the school, Brother Don? I believe we didn't show it. 3, 4, and 5-year-old children being disciplined and trained to talk about hating America and hating the Bible and learning how to talk about killing people that don't to embrace Islam. I'm talking, how would you, what if you and I had been taken from that age and brainwashed with that kind of garbage? Boy, aren't you thankful you're born in a country that was founded with the Bible, founded on the Bible, that has the Bible, where the common belief is that God is the only God, Jesus is His only Son, and the Bible is His only book. What if at age 8, 10, 12, 15, you were taught to kneel on the rug at facing Mecca and pray 5 times a day? What if you lived where the call to prayer rang out 5 times a day? 5 times a day. Look at the difference in our country and these other places. Man, I thank God that I was born in a country where I was privileged to grow to know Him, to be brought to a saving relationship through Jesus Christ with that God, to believe that His book is true, to believe that His Son is real, to believe that God is the only true God. I'm thankful, you know, Muslims, Christians, I mean, born-again believers, they don't convert to Christianity. I said, born-again believers don't convert to Muslim, to Islamism. You don't read of born-again people leaving Baptist churches where they preach the Bible and converting to Islam, but you do read of Muslims that convert to Christianity. Amen? Now, you tell me which one's real. Amen? You tell me which one's true. We're not going that direction, friend, but a few of them are coming our way. And those of you that were here some years ago, remember when Mark Bachman, I might have told this story recently, maybe missions conference, remember when he told that story, how he went to Germany and he tried to win the nationals to Christ, and it was just difficult to win those Germans. And that's all changed now. And they found this Iranian refugee camp, and I mean, people, refugees from Iran that came to Germany to work and so forth and flee the country, and they began to witness to them. And they weren't winning many nationals, but they started winning those Muslims to Christ. And I mean, they filled up the building. They had to have 2 services. They had to have a service only for the Muslim converts. And they were standing across the back. The place was jam-packed, standing room only in Mark Bachman's church over there. They were getting saved. I mean, unbelievable stories. Remember he talked about his dad being down in Texas in the post office? And running into a Muslim convert that had been saved in Brother Bachman's ministry in Germany. Saw him in Texas at the post office. Brother Bachman over here in Roanoke, Indiana. Remarkable story. I remember Mark telling that story how he went that one day to visit and to the high rise where those Iranian families lived. And took his son with him, I think. And they went up at the top floor and they knocked all those doors and no response. And they knocked the next floor and they knocked the next floor and they knocked all those doors. And they came right down either to the next to the last or the last door, Brother Schrock. And you've been there many times. I mean, just no response all day. They got to the door, next to last door, the last door, knocked on the door. An Iranian man opened the door and immediately invited them in. Come in, come in, come in. Took them to the living room. Sit down, sit down, sit down. And then left. Brother Mark Bachman and his son just sat there. Pretty soon here came that Iranian man back with a little tray and a couple of cups of tea, steaming tea there. And he set the tray down and pushed it toward them and put a cup in front of Brother Mark, put a cup in front of his son. And then he said, you drink. And then he disappeared again. Was gone for a few minutes. Came back with a little tray of pastries and cupcakes and different stuff like that. And he set it down in front of them. And he said, you eat, you eat. Very hospitable and very kind and everything. And they made small talk. And Brother Bachman sipped his tea and ate the little pastries that were made. And pretty soon the Iranian man, he said, I need your help. Brother Bachman said, what can I do for you? He said, I'm trying to find a man. One of my friends in Iran, before I came over, he told me, he wrote down a man's name on a piece of paper and he gave it to me. And he said, when you get to Germany, you look up this man and he'll tell you about the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You find this man and he'll tell you about him. I need your help to find this man, sir. And Brother Bachman said, well, sir, he said, Bet, I don't know everybody in this town. I don't know if I can help you or not. Do you know the man's name? And the man reached in his pocket and pulled out an envelope and said, the man's name is in this envelope. And Brother Bachman took that envelope and tore open the paper and reached in there, a little slip of paper, and unfolded that paper. And written on that paper was the name Mark Bachman. Amen. And old Brother Mark took the Bible and showed the Iranian man how to get saved. Now, you don't hear stories about Christian people converting to Islam like that. You don't hear stories about imams winning independent Baptist to Allah. You don't hear stories like that, but you hear stories about Muslims being converted to Christianity. I tell you what, I'm so thankful I was born in a country where my kids can learn at a very early age. The Bible is God's Word. Jesus is the Son of God. Every word in the Bible is true. Sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm glad they're not wearing some turban and long robe and kneeling on some mat and praying to some God who can't hear and who doesn't care. I'm thankful, my kids. My family, my parents. I'm thankful that I know the true God. I'm thankful that I know the true God. Thank God, friend. Can you imagine living in a country where you're brainwashed to be so blind? Unbelievable. All the goodness of God on you and me. My goodness, praise His name and shout, thank Him for it, friend. His grace, His mercy. What buttons did you push? What catalog did you order your citizenship out of? Oh, friend, it was just the grace and mercy of God that brought your family here some ages back and birthed you into a country where the Bible, at least for a long time, was exalted as God's Word. Amen. I'm thankful I know God. I'm thankful I know the only true God. Number two, I want to say this tonight. I'm thankful that I have His Word. I'm thankful. Look at verse number 14. I already read that to you. Jesus said in His prayer here, Lord, He said, Father, He said, I've given them Thy Word. I mean, the very Word You gave me, I've given them. Look at verse number 17. He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Oh, I'm thankful that I have His true book and that I know His Word. There's no book like this book. None whatsoever. This book cannot do, their book cannot do what our book can do. Can't do it. You see, you're looking at it. Boy, look at all that they're doing over there, man. All that building. Hey, oil money can buy a lot. Oh, oil money can buy. Oil money can build buildings. Oil money can build houses. Oil money can build roads. Oil money can buy cars and buy this and buy that. All their oil money can do a lot to improve the living conditions of those people, but their book cannot do what this book can do. Our book builds people. Our book builds marriages. Our book builds civilizations. Our book builds character. Our book builds relationships. Our book builds hope. Their book doesn't do that. Doesn't do that. It can't say that at all. Tim Green sent me this little testimony a couple of weeks ago. It's about a man who was involved in missionary work and he became a general superintendent. He said, in 1958, I was taken out of the missionary work and was elected as one of the general superintendents. They put me over all of the foreign missionary work for the next 2 years, as well as the central area in the United States, and this meant some traveling abroad. He said, I made a short trip to Dutch Guiana, to review that work. I flew down by Pan American. How many of you remember Pan American Airlines? Amen. Well, you're dating ourselves now, right? Pan American's long gone. But Brother Ferryman flew the small Cessna plane from Parinacochas down to Gitmin. That's the capital. He said the last night of the meeting, there in Parinacochas, the school building was crowded with over 500 people. He said God came in a mighty way, gave scores at the altar. After the altar call was over and the altar service finished, he said, I stood on the platform with the chief who had just given me a farewell message and had said, quote, when you came to this village, you found my people naked, dirty, drunkards, pipe smokers, immoral and deep in sin. But now look at them. They are clothed. They are clean. You will not find a beer pot in the village. No one smokes tobacco anymore. The people are moral and we are happy. All of this because you came to us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, friend, listen, their book can't do what our book can do. I'm so glad I don't hold a book tonight in my hands and read from it. That's written by a God who's not even real. I mean, claim to be written by a God who's not real. And all that vile hatred. I mean, brother, you don't find that kind of hatred. You don't find that. Oh, you find a mandate to try to go out and win the world to Jesus Christ. But if they refuse to be saved, you're just supposed to pray for them and go on, look for the next person. We're not supposed to kill them. That's what their book says. Kill them. Kill the infidels. If they reject Allah and Islam, kill them. Just do away with them. I'll tell you, I'm thankful I have His Word tonight. And I guarantee it, friend, I've said it before, so I'm not going to hobby horse it. But you and I don't think we appreciate. I don't think we can know what it's meant to be in this country where this book was exalted for so long. And the influences that have trickled down to us because of this book right here. I don't think we can know. I'm glad I have His Word. Let me say number three tonight. I'm thankful I can serve the true God. Well, I'm thankful I can serve the true God. Look at verse number 18. Look what Jesus said to His Father here. This is a tremendous verse. He said, "As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now, that's a pretty simple verse. You don't have to go to Bible college to understand that. In fact, going to Bible college might mess you up from understanding that. You don't have to have a Greek lexicon to understand that. That's right there, folks. That's easy. That's down to third grade level. That's down second grade level. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You say, why did God send His Son to the world? Well, He sent His Son to die. That's true, but that's not it. That's not all. Hold your finger here and look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your finger in John 17 and go to Hebrews chapter 10 just for a minute. And look at the Scripture here, what it says in Hebrews 10. And look at verses 5 through 7. And let's see what Jesus said Himself about why He came. Look at what He said in verse number 5. Wherefore, when He cometh, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is Jesus speaking, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Here it is now, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. How much plainer can it be, folks? It can't be much more simple than that. Jesus said, God, I came to do Your will. Specifically here, He's talking about the crucifixion and the offering of His body for sin on the sin payment, on the cross of Calvary. Specifically, that's what He's talking about. All those Old Testament animals, all those sacrifices, all those bullocks, all those rams, all those turtle doves, they won't do. You gave me a body. And I've come, O God, in this body to do Thy will. What did God send Jesus to do? His will. And Jesus said, Father, as You sent me, so I'm sending them. You sent me to do Your will. And I'm sending them to do the same thing. Do the will of God. This is where I shake my head. This is where it baffles me. The passion and the commitment and the zeal and the fervor and the dedication with which those Muslims serve their false God. False God shames some of us who know the true God and have the true book. It's unbelievable. They are called on to die for their false God. We're called on to live for ours. And folks, we best get doing it. The fastest growing religion in this country is the religion of Islam. They're multiplying. Sharon Thomason told me after my brief comments this morning that Rosie O'Donnell, in one of her shows, made some sort of smart aleck comment about, can't the leadership of our country understand that we were attacked by a very few little small group of people or individuals, something like that, Sharon? Folks, it wasn't a small group of individuals that attacked our country. That was a financed plan, prepared attack on our God, financed by Muslim countries all over this world. Financed by people who work and live here in the United States of America. Right up here in the city of Bridgeview. And when she was making these comments, the American audience was clapping. They're not un-American, they're anti-American. About 2/3 of Congress is anti-American. Joe Biden is anti-American. And a bunch of those, Reed from Nevada, he's anti-American. I'm telling you, they're anti-American. This thing is serious. They just elected a guy up in Minnesota to run. I think he won the primary. He's going to run. He's a Muslim. He's going to run for office. And I told you this morning, in case you missed it, a brother here in the church sends me a conservative newspaper where you get the real truth. And that goofball out in San Francisco that took his car and used it as a weapon for 1 hour injured 13 people running up on the sidewalks and killed a person. When they stopped him and pulled him out of the car, he was praising Allah. He had an Islamic name. He was a Muslim. CBS didn't tell you that. NBC didn't tell you he was a Muslim. Oh, alarmed American people. That was a terrorist act committed by one man who was not insane. He wasn't temporarily insane. He was doing what he felt it was his mission to do for his God. Can you imagine that? I go to the airports, folks. I tell you what, I've got a flight to Dallas for GSA in a little bit. I've about had it. I'm about done. I'm tired of seeing Muslims loading our bags on the airplanes. They took my toothpaste Monday. I haven't brushed my teeth since. They took my toothpaste. Amen. All week long in California, had green teeth. Amen. They took my toothpaste. They took my Carmex. Took it. I can't get on the plane with that. And here's Muslim people. I'm sorry. You say, well, you got it in your heart against them. I'm having a hard time with it. Yeah, I'll admit that. Say, you're profiling. You got it. Haven't seen any Spanish people blowing up airplanes. Haven't seen any black people blowing up airplanes. I see Muslim people blowing up airplanes, blowing up shopping malls, blowing up buses over in Jerusalem. It's always Arabs, 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 Muslims, Muslims, Muslims. Amen. That's exactly who it is. And here they are loading our bags in those airplanes. I'll tell you what, now you talk to her. We come out of our motel room, I don't know what night it was, to go to the meeting. And I'm telling you what, here's an Arab in that motel in San Jose, Santa Clara. I'm telling you, his suitcase was the biggest suitcase I've ever seen in my life. He's dragging that thing down. His eyes are shifting back and forth, and we're getting in the elevator with him. I'll tell you, it caused me a little bit of anxiety. I looked at him and said, "How you doing?" We got downstairs, and he hauled that big suitcase over in one part of the little area there. We were waiting on our ride, and we were down there, and I was having a cup of coffee, and Joyce, we were sitting there and just waiting for our ride in that Hummer 2, amen, over to the service. And you can have those things, though. I'm telling you, man, they'll beat you to death if you ask me. But anyway, here comes another Arab. Here comes another Arab man. They're all carrying packages. I'm just sitting back just looking. You ask her, didn't we? We were saying, what is going on? Shifty-eyed people. No telling what in the world's in those bags. I'm telling you. And no telling. This is a bunch of junk and a bunch of waste of my time. Talk about this. You're part of the problems in America right now. I'm telling you, you're part of the problem. Don't talk to me about this. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to know about this. You better understand. You got children. You got grandchildren. You better understand what's happening, friend. I'm telling you something. It's real. It's real. And they're serious about it. And they're dead set for it. And it's unbelievable. It's absolutely baffling. How do you explain the commitment of those people, the pulling together, the seriousness with which they take their responsibility serving a false God? All their imam has to do is say one thing, and we'll do this, and we need to do that, and this is what we're going to do. That's it. We don't have to beg or plead. We're on board. I wish we had that in our churches today. I wish we're serving the true God. And all their imam has to say is, let's get on board and do this. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You're going to have to admit, you'll have to spit on your New Testament. You have to tear the Bible apart to deny that this is the dispensation of the church age. You'll have to deny Scripture to deny that. There are dispensations in this book. That's what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, 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 dividing the word of truth. There are dispensations throughout this book. Dispensations throughout time. God never changes. He is the same. But His program with people has changed from dispensation to dispensation. And you'll have to spit on your Bible to deny that this is the church age. It's the church age.
Church age doesn't end until the rapture takes place. Church age doesn't end until the tribulation begins. Last time I checked, there's no Antichrist out there right now. He's probably out there. We just don't know him. He's not been revealed. This is the church age. God's program for His work in this day and age centers around the local New Testament church. God has put the church here to carry out His work. Do you understand what we're a part of? This is not toys. This is not games. This is God's plan for this age. Let's not drag our feet, folks. Not when all their imams have to do is say, let's do this. You say, well, they're wild-eyed zealots for a false god. Maybe we could be half-eyed wild zealots for a true god. Maybe we could be a little bit excited to serve the true God. You know what I mean? Come on, it's fall program time. You know, we've only been doing this for 16 years. 4 or 5 weeks in the spring, 4 or 5 weeks in the fall set aside. Let's get some people in. Let's visit, show up for a soul-winning business, organize soul-winning time. Let's get visitors to come, man. Let's have some fun. Let's have some contests. Let's give out a little prize of fun and clap and have a little fun. I'll be glad when this is over. What's the matter? What's wrong? Talk to me. This is the church age. It absolutely baffles me, friend. I'll tell you what, it baffles me. And I'm going to tell you what, this spirit of I don't have to do what you say. I don't have to raise my hand. I don't have to fill out a card. I don't have to be at that meeting. And I don't have to be on that day. And I don't have to be at that conference. And I don't have to. I'm going to tell you, that's not of God. And you mark that down. That's not of God. And I tell you what, I see it just kind of spreading like a little cancer. Is this family and this family. It shows itself in different manifestations, but it's the same bottom line spirit of I don't have to do that. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm no dictator. I've been here 16 years and you know it. I'm a pretty mild-mannered man. But I'm going to tell you something. When I come to you with something across this pulpit that's not in error to the Word of God and is within reason, as a member of this church, if you don't jump on board, you've got a problem. A big problem. A big problem. Because when you came here, about every one of you said, God led me here. Well, isn't that amazing? Like I said this morning, I'm going to ask the Lord, Lord, you sure made a bunch of mistakes. Because supposedly you led these people here to this church, but all they do is they just do what they want to do, when they want to do it, where they want to do it. It doesn't matter what I preach, doesn't matter what I promote, doesn't matter what we have. We're just going to do our thing. Doesn't matter. That's a strange, strange union, God, that you bring somebody to this church and they don't jump on board. Well, why didn't you get involved in that church program? Well, Lord just didn't agree with it. It's your fault, really. You led us there. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, if I had known what you were really... Let me tell you something, friend. If God led you here, then He brought you here to adapt into the program of this New Testament church. Are you hearing me tonight? Well, let me get to the line. We can decide on this, and I can decide on that, and be a part of this, and I'll wear what I want to wear, and I'll change this, and I don't have to do that, and I'll do that, and I don't care what you say. You better take a long, hard look at this Scripture, friend. And if it says this right here, and this is why, and this is the reason we're doing this, and if it's within reason, and it fits the program of this local New Testament church, and you don't jump on board, and it impedes the progress of this thing, you're going to stand before God someday. All of us are. Why it didn't move? Why was you dragging your feet? Man, I put you in a church. The institution that I worked through and I brought you and I brought your family there and there was nothing wrong with the program. Nothing wrong with this. There was nothing wrong with the program of that church and you sat! And you decided I'll do this and do that when I want to, where I want to, how I want to, and I'll give a rip about your dress standards. I'll do what I want to do. I want to tell you something. If you can't follow the program of this church, you better find another one. But get in one that you can serve in and work in and you can go to town to do something for God. You say, you're having a fit, Brother Angel? I don't have a fit, friend. I'm telling you the truth tonight. I'm telling you the honest to God truth, brother. The Muslims they're serving their false God with all their energy, all their might, all their effort, giving their all for a stinking false God. We can't get Baptist people. That's not just happening here. It's happening everywhere. Yeah, get the points done, Brother Caleb. I've got to get out of here, man. You say you're trying to run people off. No, I'm not trying to run people off. I'm just saying, folks, get on board. Get on board. Jump in. This is your church. This is your assembly. If God brought you here, He didn't make a mistake. God, who knows everything? Yeah, amen. Knows it all. Didn't bring you, didn't make a mistake. This is crazy. This is not how this thing is supposed to do. Well, you know, yeah, that grand, yeah, I'll figure out. I'll decide one of these days if I want to be here or not. That's not of God, friend. This is crazy, folks. We have the truth. We have the true God. What are we doing? Let's serve Him. Let's serve Him in our marriages. Let's serve Him in our homes. Let's serve Him in our church. He is the true God. And there's a whole passel of you that are working and involved. Yeah, we got to do this carnival. We got to do this thing. We need 30 people just to work some games. That's all, work some games. Just hand a kid a stuffed animal. Give out a few pieces of candy. We shouldn't have to beg for this, folks. This is our church. This is our church. This is what God is doing here. We need, and by the way, we may not be growing by tens and twenties, but the families are coming little by little, slowly by slowly. Family here, family there. That's the kind of growth I like. That's the kind of growth I appreciate. That's what Jack Howes taught us. He said, you divide the growth of this church out over the years, and it hasn't been like this. It's been like this. Just a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Just a little bit. That's all I like. I could point on this auditorium tonight. Not folks who've transferred in from other churches. We're glad to have you, glad that you're here. Many of you are on board, and I appreciate it. But I'm talking about people that have been saved. People that have been saved and baptized, and now the family's here. And families are coming on Sunday morning who've been saved recently. I met with one yesterday and just thrilled my heart at the hunger and the interest for the things of God. Amen and amen. Brother, let's serve God. Let's serve Him. You say, well, I got my way of doing it. And it doesn't involve the church? I'm sorry, that is foreign to this day and age. I'm thankful I can serve Him. And I'm thankful I can serve Him through the church. I'm thankful I can. I serve Him in my home. I serve Him with my marriage. I serve Him with my kids. But I serve Him through this church, and I'm thankful I can. Thankful I can serve Him. Let me say number four, I'm thankful I'm going to go live with Him someday. Look at verse number 24. Look at what it said there in John 17. He said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Isn't that a blessing to have a God that you serve who wants you to come live with Him? This little crazy thing of 70 fair-eyed virgins to wait on your slightest desire. What a... That's ridiculous. I don't know. I want to go live with 70 fair-eyed virgins. 70 wives in heaven? I'm glad I got a God who wants me to come live with Him. Come live with me. Come live with me. When we get you up here, I want to show you my glory. The glory that we had way back, eternity past. I'm going to let you see it. Man, what a God. He wants me to come live with Him. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I will say this, and I'm done. One thing about it, friend. When they flew those planes into those buildings and they attacked our God and attacked our Christ and our Bible, you know, it didn't shake Him up. Didn't disturb Him in the least. It didn't dim God's power. It didn't drain Him. He was the same He's always been. In fact, that very night, God reached down in this area. The very night of those terrorist attacks, He reached down in this area and saved two old sinners. Sure did. Brother Payne, you remember that? Remember the first door we went to? The first house we went to? Sid Sullivan's nephew was here. working in the area. Went there, and his wife got on her knees and gave her heart to Jesus Christ. Showed up a couple times at church, and they moved away up north somewhere. And the next visit we made was at the Donahoe household. Brother Tim got saved. I remember the testimony he gave about 6 weeks later. He stood right back there about where he's sitting tonight, and he said, I want you to know that I'm thankful on September the 11th I got saved. He said, we'll never forget September the 11th. He said, I want you to know I didn't get saved because the terrorists flew those planes into the building. He said, I got saved because of the prayers of my wife and this church. Now there's a fine man sitting out there helping and involved. The very night they attacked our God, he was still doing what he's always done. Amen. La, la, na, na, na. Amen. You goofballs. Boy, isn't God great? He's worthy to serve, folks. He's worthy to serve. Look at me. Listen to me for a minute. I came on a little strong tonight. I don't apologize for that. This is not a dictatorial leadership in this church. All we ask is, you know how much easier things would be if everybody just got involved? I'm tired of seeing the same people drive the bus, work the bus, work the class, do the class, sing the songs. Oh, you need somebody to do that? I'll do that too. I'm tired of that. I'm tired for them. You know what? I'm serious with a heart attack about this. If you can't enjoy serving through some avenue here, find you a church where you can enjoy serving. You say, you must not be interested in building that building and having a big crowd here. Is that finally dawning on you? I've told you that, folks, for how many years? I'm not in this thing for the crowd. I'm in this thing for us to glorify God and be a lighthouse and reach people. And you say, well, you're doing it the old-fashioned way. It's the only way I know to do it. So jump in. And if you can't really, in good conscience, put your family in this thing and say, let's go. You know, our church is having this, and our church is doing this, and our church is taking a Lincoln offering and a Jackson offering, and let's get involved. If you can't do that, find a church where, you know what, you say, I can do this. Do it. Because he's worthy of serving. He's worthy of serving. And if your style of living and dress and everything disqualifies you from being in a leadership position around here, you know, don't sit. Don't sit. God gave you a gift. God gave you a talent. He expects you to use it. You have to rip the Bible apart to deny that it's supposed to be used anywhere but the local assembly. It's supposed to be used to edify God's people. Use it. Well, I just don't agree with your interpretation of this and this and this in the Bible. Well, you know what? I don't know what to tell you. Either God made a mistake by bringing you here, or somebody's changed something. Last time I checked, it's still the standard. Standard is the same as it has been 16 years ago. And the people who sing in this choir and play these instruments and everything and stand in a Sunday school class with an open Bible and teach God's Word, the leadership of this church is going to maintain the standards. Now, if it slips around and I don't know it, I'm sorry. But we're going to try to maintain the standards that I think are Bible-based. And that's what the leadership's going to have to do. I'll tell you what, you better think that thing through long and hard. Think it through. Because God's given you a gift, ability, talent, something, somehow, somewhere. I can't sing in the choir because I've got a beautiful, helpful voice. I can sing in the choir, but I don't agree with those standards. Then somebody made a mistake. You mean tell me God put you in a place with a gift that you can't use? Where He put you? That doesn't make sense to me. Y'all breathing tonight? You say, man, Brother Angel. No, Brother Angel, nothing. Let me tell you something. Mosques are going up everywhere. Don't read the Tribune. And the Sun-Times, get you a conservative paper. Read it. What? They're serious. Their goal is to convert this country to Islamism. I mean, convert this country. And our goal is to convert it to God and Christianity. That's all we're trying to do, folks. And I was brought up a certain way and trained a certain way and told a certain standard from the Bible that I believe I can prove to you from God's Word. We're not changing from that. We're going to stay on that course. If God brought you here, He must mean for all of us to be on the same page. He must mean that. You see, I don't care, friend. I don't care how big or how small. You know what I want? I want the light to be bright. I want the light to be bright. You say, well, it won't be very big, can't be very bright. No, you're wrong. That's where the songwriter wrote that song, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." That great big beam would shine out from that lighthouse. But those lower lights were so important. Those lower lights around the bottom of that lighthouse. They weren't quite as bright as that tall, bright beam. But they helped the ship captain know where the shoreline was and how close he could come. And one time the ship was coming in, the lower lights were not burning. And the ship crashed and wrecked and all the passengers drowned. The songwriter wrote the song, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." It's not about how big. It's about us shining as bright where God put us, right here as we possibly can shine. And He is the only true God. The only true God. It seems like His people ought to be able to join together on the same page and say, "Let's serve Him. Let's serve Him." And you want me to change the program to fit what you like. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm not called to change the program to fit each individual. I'm called to have a program at the church and we all get on board and do it. That's what the pastor's supposed to do. Amen? Amen. No doubt about it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's pray together. Dear Father, touch the hearts of Your people tonight. I don't know what else more to say. Shared my heart, oh God. Burden, oh Lord, burdened. We need You. Our country needs You. God, I pray that You'll reach down tonight and do a good work in our hearts. I pray, oh Lord God, we'll jump on board. I pray we'll find out what we can do with what You've given us. You put us all here together as a group of believers. God, help us to serve You with gladness and serve You with joy and serve You faithfully. Thank You for putting us in this country. Thank You for giving us Your Word. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to serve. Thank You that You want us to come live with You someday. Thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, dear God, thank You. God, help us to see the urgency of the hour, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody here tonight, Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't know where I'd go if I died tonight. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here tonight? Not sure that I'm saved. If you've been saved but never baptized in deep water since you've been saved, come tonight and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Church member, I just ask you, please, by the grace of God, search your heart tonight. Man, think it through. Think about God's leadership. Think about the local church. Think about what God has for you. Think about it. God doesn't make mistakes. He's not a God of confusion. No, He's not. Let's serve Him. Let's serve Him. He's worthy of it. He's the only true God. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. While we wait. While we wait. While we wait. While we wait tonight.